in a minute. Also, if you weren't here earlier and you're not aware, there is a fellowship lunch planned, and you'll smell some sausages in that cooking in a moment, and be a bouncy castle set up too. So, welcome, Phil. Phil Aish, please, come forward. He's from Tractor Trek, and he's here to tell us a wee bit about what the tractors are parked outside and what's happening, and more importantly, why. And then following Phil, Steve Freeborn will come forward. He'll present. Did he come back in? Yeah, thank you. I saw you occupied out there. He'll present a summary of the teaching of what the Bible says on euthanasia. Now, if you're not aware, Steve took that topic way back in end of October last year as a full teaching session. The reason why we put it on the agenda for today is that you'll notice in the chapel chat, 20th of February is when submissions close for the end of life choice bill. So that's why we wanted to do a wee bit of review of that. So yeah, I hope after hearing Phil, Steve, and then some thoughts from Nahum, that you might actually consider making a submission to that parliamentary select committee. So more on that one later. Thank you, Phil.
Thank you, Dave. Well, thank you for the privilege of talking to you about Tractor Trek, and I hasten to add that there's some pamphlets on the table outside. We would appreciate you taking one to have a look. It's what we're doing, where we're going. Tractor Trek became a reality just over 2 years ago, 18 months after my wife passed away. She had a month in hospice, which is quite unusual. It's usually just for a few days, but because I couldn't stabilise her, she was there for some time. And in the course of her stay there, the cancer invaded her main bowel, and she lost control, and she was a woman of class, and that was very embarrassing for anyone, I suppose. And they said, look, just go out, Mr. Aish, we'll take care of her. And they showered her and changed her bedding and her clothes. And so I went back in, and she's sitting up all prim and proper, and it happened again. Reasonably soon, and it happened again the third time, and of course she was devastated. And as I came back into the room for the third time, there's a little Asian nurse bending over her, kissing her forehead. You don't forget that. And that, along with the care that I felt, went way beyond what the staff were asked to give, in a way that words can't really capture. And so after Janice passed away, you come to the stage where you have to go back to the hospice and you have to take back commodes and beds and all that kind of stuff that they very generously lend to you. And it's possibly one of the most difficult journeys that a man has to make, but you have to do it. And when I went back, I said to the staff, look, to pay you money is almost an insult because it can't be paid for what you've done. But I said, I don't really mow lawns and I don't weed gardens. It's not what I do. But Janice and I had talked about doing a tractor trek. And Janice, in her parting time, said, Phil, make sure you just do it. So I said, I'd like to do this. And that's where the seed was planted and germinated. And so we did our tractor trek 2 years ago, and it was a huge success, not only for the drivers to traverse this beautiful country of New Zealand on a tractor, which is not the most comfortable mode of transport, but a great way to look at the countryside. And as we journeyed along, there were things that were, I would say, priceless. I think we were coming out of a little town, Ettrick, where Stewie's got a place, and I'm at the back. That big Mercedes is the one I drive, and I keep at the back because I can go faster and catch up if I need to. And this little lady walked across the road, and she had some money in her hand. And so I reached down, and she reached up. I think it was a $20 bill, and the tears were in her face. If I built a link between her and whatever her past was, bring it on. I'll do it again. And that was just one of many stories of people who have had an experience with hospice And I believe I want to support it. For several reasons, I think, as Dave said, you've got euthanasia bill coming. Hospice is at the opposite end of the scale. They value life to the last breath. They treat with dignity. And I call it the ultimate departure lounge. And that's what it is. And it won't be there unless we support it. Government does half, and the rest is donations. Millions of dollars they have to raise every year. We're raising money. If you care to donate to this, you can do it online. We're out telling people that people on track to support hospice, and I hope we have your backing as we do that. And I appreciate the support I have. Stuart and his wife have been incredibly supportive, pulling a tractor in half, putting it back together again. That's what Stuart does. I do what I can do. And each one of you here have got something you can do to support something that's good. I think of the story in the Bible of the Good Samaritan, and he, as he journeyed along, he found somebody who was beat up and on the side of the road dying. The chances of us encountering that in the course of our life is reasonably small. But I will encounter people in need, organisations in need, and so will you. And you'll have a choice to either get involved or pass by on the other side. As a group, we're deciding to get involved and help hospice. And thank you for the opportunity and your support. Thank you, Dave.
Right. As Dave said, this is basically an abbreviated version of what was taught in October, and hopefully it's going to join together David's talk on NAHM and what the Tractor Trek are doing in terms of their support for hospice. So because of the time limits, how long have we got?
You said five.
No. Yeah, 10 minutes or so. We can't go into as much depth, but I'm more than happy to have a discussion or a talk with anybody that's got questions that don't really get covered and answered in this 5 to 10 minutes, and I'll have a chat with you afterwards. But what I want to do is I want to define, discuss, and decide. Define euthanasia, discuss euthanasia broadly from a Christian perspective, and have you individually decide what you're going to do about it. And it's not an easy topic. Especially when there are emotive examples being used. We have three guys staying with us. One's just left now for the Burt Munro. They just no accommodation, so they've been camping on my front lawn. And even this morning they said, oh, I hear you talking about euthanasia at church this morning. And as far as I'm aware, none of them are born-again Christians. But it was an interesting discussion because of the views that they hold and why they hold them. And we have to know our stance and our view on euthanasia and why we hold those views. Relativism and absolutism play a role, as does our worldview and the worldviews of those that hold differing views. And I want to particularly look at the basic underlying premises of euthanasia and how Scripture views it before you look at the specific examples. It's much easier to get a firm grounding and understanding and then look at specific issues because it's an extremely emotive issue. I hold to a view of absolutism. I believe that Scripture and God has absolute guidelines and standards on many things, and that makes our decision making easier even in difficult circumstances. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that this morning's message would encourage, would help, and would bring you glory. So define, what is euthanasia? I think the best example I have is from a guy called Anthony Fisher. He's the Catholic Archbishop of Sydney. And he defines euthanasia as an act or calculated course of omission intended to shorten life with a supposedly merciful motivation. And the word euthanasia itself goes back at least to the first century. In Greek, it just literally means a good death. And over the ensuing centuries, we've had many different versions or words used: mercy killings, assisted suicide, assisted dying, and then euthanasia came back into vogue again in the 50s and 60s, and then it fell out of vogue prior to that in the 30s and 40s because of Hitler's program of euthanizing the elderly and the infirm and the mentally handicapped prior to the Holocaust. And at that same time, America was trying to look at the concept of euthanasia and to introduce it, but they had to change the terminology because they couldn't have the two. The same here with assisted suicide, not used often or heard often today, and understandably, because we want to do something about the terrible teenage suicide rate in New Zealand. And yet there's this juxtaposition with terminology where we don't want teenage suicide, and rightly so, yet on the same token we wanting to introduce legalised suicide. And how do we balance those two? Well, from a secular perspective, you just change the name. So we are likely to hear terms like assisted dying, and particularly the end-of-life choice bill, which I'll talk about in a second. The description on the internet, on the government website, is: this bill gives people with a terminal illness or a grievous or a remedial medical condition the option of requesting assisted dying. So that's the terminology used, and it might be more than 10 minutes now, because when I gave the original message, I talked about the fact that I used John Piper as an example, and I don't think there's anything wrong with assisted dying, because I think that's what hospice does. They assist when somebody is dying. But there's a massive difference between that and assisting somebody to die. Right? And that's the difference. And that's where terminology becomes extremely important. And I might be sounding a little pedantic about it, but that's why we need to understand what people are talking about. If you say to me, are you okay with assisted dying? The answer is yes. Because we want to help people who are suffering. We want to help them. But we don't want to give them an option or take that option for them to end their life. So generally speaking, there are two different groups looking at the euthanasia debate in a broad perspective: those with a biblical worldview and those with a humanist worldview. Those that hold the biblical worldview hold, and it's what Chris Powley said at the very beginning, not Psalm 62, Genesis 1:1. It's at the beginning. God is the creator. All right? He is a creator God, and we are created beings. We were created for an eternal purpose. We have been set apart, and we are owned by God. We are stewards of our lives and our bodies. We're not owners of our lives and our bodies. Our lives have intrinsic value, and because we are created in the image of God, every human being has a God-given dignity. Excuse me. The humanistic worldview sees people as self-ruling biological creatures whose life's purpose is pleasure and whose end is complete extinction. This view logically results in a belief that life is valuable only for what it offers, and therefore suffering in particular has no value or purpose. But I will argue in a minute that suffering does have value and it does have purpose. And as such, life should not be continued unless it has value. And of course, the only person that can choose whether your life has value is yourself and how you view your life. And that's the slippery slope argument and what constitutes the ability to have legalized euthanasia. A quote: the Christian perspective of human life puts God in control of the issue. We trust the author of life to allow only what ultimately benefits us to befall us. But this does not give us a passive role. Although God is sovereign and God is in control, we have a role in that relationship. We are called to be salt and light. And in this issue, I believe that this means to stand for compassionate care of the dying while standing against any form of killing. Yes, we are to debate intelligently, but more importantly, we must seize opportunities to minister God's love to those who are needy and suffering. And as I'm sure you've already figured out, when you're trying to debate euthanasia, worldviews will conflict. And in order to try and cross the gap between those two polar opposite worldviews, often the best way to meaningful dialogue is through our actions and the witness of our love for the suffering. Dave said that I was going to talk about what the Bible says about euthanasia, and that's really easy, and that could even be less than 5 minutes because it doesn't say anything. As in, the word's not mentioned. All right. But it certainly allows us to form a view based on what the Bible says about life, about love, about suffering. And therefore we can inform our thinking in a scriptural basis. So as I mentioned, Christians are very fortunate to have an external reference, the Word of God, to inform and guide our reasoning. And so although the word's not mentioned itself in Scripture, we are guided in our thought processes by Scripture. And I believe a scripturally sound statement on euthanasia can be made. Fundamentally, most Christians oppose euthanasia because it simply does not fit with the core Christian theological convictions. Firstly, Genesis 1:1, God is creator, not us. We are created in God's likeness in Genesis 1:26. And our bodies aren't our bodies at all. They belong to God, 1 Corinthians 6:13. Timothy tells us that he gives life to all things. And a real understanding of what it means for God to be sovereign, and an understanding of how that works out in this area and our other areas is key to this. James 4:15 says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The other theological conviction is that human life is in his hands. Scripture teaches that giving and taking life is ultimately God's right. We look at Job. The very beginning, he gets the bad news, keeps coming in from his servants. And in 20 and 21, it says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So no matter what happened to him, Job realized that God was sovereign and that it was his call. And what did he do? He worshipped God in that situation. Job's wife was a different story. She basically called him to curse God and to die. Get it over and done with. All right. Basically euthanized himself by cursing God. And his response to her should be our response in that situation. Worship and acknowledgement that God is sovereign. His ways are not our ways. Another element, the Bible tells us that illness and death are a tragic part of life in a sin-sick world. Genesis 3, all right? And that's because of the fall. It was not the way it was intended, but it's what we have, all right? And as was mentioned earlier by Chris, we still don't have the full picture. The full story hasn't been laid out for us yet. We still only see through that glass dimly, okay? And in our pride, we want to think we know all the answers. In our pride, we think that we want to be able to eloquently nail out a thesis or a treatise on why these things happen. Well, often we can't, and that's no failing. But we must fight sin and death, all right? Jesus did. Look at all the stories of the healings and what he wanted to occur. And the other thing we have to remember is that time will come when every person's earthly life is over. And at that point, our only hope lies in the resurrection promised to those who belong to Jesus Christ. We should not shed innocent blood. And if we find ourselves in a society that has legalized euthanasia, then we should always fall back on Acts 5:29 that says we are to obey God rather than men in those situations. We are not our own, we have been brought. There's a chap, Chris Buttonshaw, out of the UK, and he puts it like this. We owed a debt we could not pay. Our lives have been paid for and are not our own. How, therefore, can we disregard the price he paid by conceding that assisted suicide or euthanasia are acceptable choices for a Christian to make? And that leads me just to quickly look at suffering, because the concept of suffering is one of the main reasons given for euthanasia. Chuck Colson said, one of our major problems as Americans today... I know there's not many of us Americans here. and they usually have a few more problems than we do, but I think we still probably fall into that category. One of our major problems today is that we want only the joy, not the sorrow. Many of us mistakenly believe that life is life only when it is healthy and comfortable. But God knows better. To make us whole, he makes sure that we experience every season, not only the springtime of youth, but also the austerity of winter. As C.S. Lewis remarked, this fullness of experience is so necessary to our souls that the perpetual springtime is not allowed. There are valleys and there are hilltops. We need to have a good understanding, a scriptural understanding of suffering and pain before we face it personally, ideally. A biblical understanding of suffering can make the suffering endurable and even significant, if not necessarily easy. And don't forget that suffering is not viewed in the Bible as the worst thing. The Bible describes how God often uses it for good and wise and loving purposes. If you haven't already, do a study on the suffering of Job, and it may well inform you of the role of suffering in our lives. The Bible teaches us to relieve as much suffering as we can and to bring glory to God when we suffer or when we are in pain. In Matthew 7:22, do unto others as you would have done unto you, and love your neighbour as yourself. Those two verses certainly indicate that we should try and relieve suffering for others as we would want them to do for us. I had a look up on the hospice's website, and specifically they have a statement on assisted dying and euthanasia, and it includes the following comments. Excuse me. The ethos of hospice and palliative care is that it intends neither to hasten nor postpone death. The philosophy is a cornerstone of hospice care in New Zealand. And despite, even though they agree or understand, not everybody who is at hospice will hold these views, but the hospice organisation stands very firmly. And also the Medical Association of New Zealand, they are against euthanasia. Our aim, hospice's aim, is to see the very best care for everyone facing the end of life. And as Phil said in his example, there must have been dust in the auditorium because I had tears in my eyes. Those of us who have had loved ones in hospice know exactly what he's talking about. Our aim is to see the very best care for everyone facing the end of life. That means that people who are dying can still live life well. No one has to die in unavoidable pain and suffering. Care is given to whoever needs it, whenever and wherever it is needed. Carers and the bereaved get the help and support they need, and people accept that dying is part of the experience of living. They continue to say, we believe that access to good quality palliative care and support is a fundamental human right. And I think this is great. Hospital and palliative care goes beyond managing the physical needs of people approaching the end of their lives. And so often the argument from the secular worldview for euthanasia is solely focused on the physical needs. That's all they think about. Whereas they say it places equal weight on their social, psychological, spiritual and emotional needs. It helps people die with dignity. And I think that full understanding of the body, soul and spirit of the human being is important when you think and talk about these things. So that was the discuss, the decide. That brings us to the decide section. Decide clearly and succinctly what your stance on euthanasia is, and then decide what you are going to do about it. How are you going to help those that are in need of help? And as already been mentioned, I've just got in here a friendly reminder, submissions for the end of life choice bill closes in 10 days. I think there's quite a bit in the newsletter about it. And it's simple, it's easy, and I would argue that it's something that we should do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian who had a great personal experience with suffering. In his book on ethics, he states, "The right to the end of life is reserved for God, because only God knows the goal towards which a life is being directed. Only God knows the full picture. God alone wishes to be the one who justifies or rejects a life." And on a personal note, my dad died 22 years ago, and he died of cancer, and the last 2 years weren't overly pretty, but he himself admitted that the last 2 years of his life were the most effective in his life for his Christian witness. You know, we don't know why God does these things. But in that particular case, I mean, there was an altar call at his funeral. And those things matter. So in conclusion, as Christians, we are called to be salt and light within our spheres of influence. And the Bible is clear on this. Christians must, on the one hand, oppose euthanasia by boldly proclaiming God's truth, and on the other hand, promote life through a practical demonstration of his love and compassion. And we need a biblical understanding of suffering. We should learn what the Bible says about the issues. We should pray knowing that different worldviews are fighting and spiritual forces are involved. And remember that we should be nice to the individuals that hold differing views to us. Look for ways to show compassion and support for those that are suffering. And finally, we need to remember that God wants us to obey him in all things, even if in obeying him we can't make sense of it. We are just to be obedient. And I'll just finish with two verses. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Revelation 21, 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for redeeming us through your Son. Thank you for your sovereignty, and help us to understand euthanasia and suffering from a biblical perspective, and help us to be salt and light to the suffering world. In Jesus' name, amen.